It was just an ordinary morning. Monotonous daily life. On the shore there were two boats. And Jesus came and the crowd behind him. Now there were so many people around that he could not find the place on terra firma. He had to go into one of those boats to preach. He could do it because both of those boats were empty. He entered Peter's boat and taught people. We find this story in Luke chapter 5, and I would like to read Luke 5, first 11 verses. While the people were pressing upon him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesareth, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out to the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal, of fish, anyway. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat, both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished at all that were with him, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you will catch men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. The other fishermen were washing their nets. Seaweeds, that's all they caught. The boats were empty, but not only the boats. Their hearts were empty, and their wallets were empty as well. They knew this sea. They knew this lake. They knew exactly where fish is congregating. Some of the theologians and some of the researchers tell us that in the Lake of Gennesaret, called sometimes Sea of Galilee, there are some warm springs, and fish like to gather around those warm springs. They knew exactly how to do it. They knew that when you fish, you do it at night, because during the day, it's very hard to attract the fish, since there is one big light, not like here now, except for afternoon maybe. But when sun shines, the fish are busy with other things they have to do. I don't know what. It's at night that you have the lights and they come and follow the lights. But now they spend whole night using all of their experience, all of their knowledge, all of their tricks. They used everything they had and had nothing for it. So now, the best thing to do is to finish cleaning the nets until next evening, find a good tree, fig tree, lay down and snore until about 5 or 6 o'clock. But that's not what happened. Not only Jesus stepped into Peter's boat, but instead of giving him opportunity to rest, he tells him in verses 4 and 5, go out in the deep. I don't know what time it was. Let's suppose it was 10 o'clock in the morning. The sun just coming to zenith with crowds around the lake. And he says, go out and fish. Now that didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to fishermen. Jesus was carpenter, maybe. Son of God, for sure, but he was no fisherman. You could note by the way he speaks. And Peter had 1,000 reasons to say to Jesus, I'll teach class tomorrow, why don't you come? And I will give you some tricks. But you're not going to go, to make me go during the day to throw the nets. You know, people know me. They know my business. I have a reputation. You can take risks. I cannot. If you would ask me to do it at night, I would do it. But during the day, I would lose my partners. And I will lose other people. Who is going to buy fish from someone who is lunatic like this to fish during the daylight? The scripture says Peter didn't do that. He gave him a little bit of resistance. He had to tell him just a few words. But then he says, at your word, I'll do it. Now, we can explain that in at least two ways. And I would like to keep those two ways in tension. I don't like when we read scripture and we read about Peter and we read about Moses. I don't like when we see them with the, how do you call it, halo, as if they had no human problems, human hesitancies, human emotions to deal with. If anyone, Peter gives us 100% reason to put into the meaning of this at your word also a little sneaky meaning where Peter can say, yeah, you want me to go in the middle of the day? Good that there were several other people who heard you telling me that. Because if I go and throw my net in and I get only more of the seaweeds so that I spend afternoon instead of sleeping cleaning those nets, I'll do it. But that will go to your credit, not mine. It's your idea, not my idea. And in the newspapers, they speak about it, or in radio, or if they make tapes or videos, it will be clear whose business it is. It is your failure if there is a failure. So they went out. They went out. And scripture says they did cast their net. Half mechanically, sluggishly, half-heartedly. And then something woke them up. Scripture says that they started pulling. And it worked while it was in the water. The objects that are in water are lighter. And then they hit the air. But then they pulled it high enough. Scripture says that the nets were so heavy that fish was so abundant that they could not with their own muscles pull it, and there was not enough space in the boat. So now Peter had to shout and call on James and John to come with their boats. And if John and James heard it, the crowd heard it too. And now John and James, looking at Peter, doing the berserk thing, started wondering if they ever knew him. Now Peter calls them to the embarrassing situation. Come and be embarrassed in the middle of the day with me. Because John and James didn't see what was in the water. But they were good buddies. They were good friends. They were the members of the church who did not turn their faces if the young lady comes to church pregnant. They were the kind of church members, if someone is not popular, for good reason or bad reason, they don't turn their backs. They were real friends, real partners. So they came. And Scripture says that not only they had to help them pull the nets out, they had to help them take the catch. And both boats were so full that they could not move. I mean, they could not add anything more. They would all sink. So much of fish. Such a capital. So much money. Just imagine. What a message of encouragement to discouraged disciples. It was not just like last night's fiasco. That was not the only burden the disciples had to deal with. John and James, Peter and Andrew, had another burden on their souls. Their master, John the Baptist, was in prison for several months. Now, they were coming from time to time, listening to Jesus speak. Jesus called them already once or twice, and they followed him. But they were not ready, they were not sure whether this Jesus is going to have better fate than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a mighty preacher and a prophet. But he is vulnerable, he is a human being. He is in prison, about to be executed. So to make a decision for another master now, they were already branded as people who were religious, but who were too religious. You know, to give up your business and to follow an itinerant preacher is not a very good exchange. Fellow fishermen mocked them already. They did so little differences with Jesus. They saw more miracles. They noticed his sermons, his teachings, his charisma. All of that was fine. But they were not absolutely sure that they would be secure following him. But this catch today was a different story. As they were throwing their nets, and as they were hesitating, and as they were pulling the fish, and as they marveled at the miracle, another catch was happening. They were catching fish, and Jesus was catching their hearts. All of a sudden, they realized that when Jesus steps in my boat, then everything I know, all the laws of nature, all cleverness, all wisdom takes second seat. All of a sudden, the impossible becomes possible. But what was more impressive on Peter and Andrew and John and James is that the miracle happened in their own . It was not something that happened in Russia or Uganda. It was not something that we heard on radio or on television. It was not something that happened to my uncle or to my aunt or to my mother or to my father. It is something that happened to me. Because the switch happened. When I hear missionary stories and when I hear people's experiences, those are experiences which tell me that I should believe in God, that God is real, that God exists, and that's good. But when Jesus puts his foot into my boat and something happens to me, then this is no more the question of believing in God. Scripture tells me that even devil believes in God. But he cannot do more. He cannot do more. Because in order to believe God, and that's different from believing in God, in order to believe God, you must let him put his foot in your boat, and devil doesn't want to do that. Now, imagine the goosebumps. I sometimes say gander bumps. My wife says, don't say that. It's not good English. So imagine goosebumps. Big ones. When Peter realized that in this boat might have been even his father's boat that he inherited. In this very, very private, daily life, he met the outstanding, extraordinary God. That he took his space, his time, his situation, his existential problems into his hands and did what he wanted with it. Now, there was no question whether he wants to go and follow Jesus. Now he didn't go to ask his wife or his mother-in-law. He didn't go and ask his father or his friends. He did not worry what fishermen would say and what other people say, because this catch was no fisherman's story. That was Christ's story, who puts his foot in my boat. This is no second-hand Christianity. And there are many of us who are in danger of being second-hand Seventh-day Adventists. We are Seventh-day Adventists because my mother is Seventh-day Adventist. And how can I break her heart? Or because my father is a Seventh-day Adventist. And I don't dare the other. Or I'm Seventh-day Adventist because two people accepted the truth. And to them, I'm very important. So I don't dare be myself. And after all, Adventism in America is not unpopular. But imagine. Imagine what would happen. What would happen if Christianity were not popular? What would happen if Jesus asks you and me to go out on the deep, cast the nets, everybody sees it, and we say, at your word, and we pull the nets, and we find Coca-Cola inside, that's all. Empty one. And everybody sees and cheers. What would happen in someone, in the presence of others, comes and asks you, are you also one of his disciples? Who, me? Me, disciple of this Galilean? Me? No. If you ask me when Jesus feeds 5,000, then I will say, yes, 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 we are together. I spent a lot of time talking with him. If you ask him when he heals the crowd, am I his disciple? Oh, yeah, I follow him everywhere he goes. If you ask me, when the crowds are trying to find a place to hear him, yeah, 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 I'm his. Or when he enters Jerusalem in Cadillac, sure I know him. I am his disciple. But now, when he is mocked, when he is unpopular, when he is rejected, when it costs me, am I his disciple? No, 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 Peter said. Three times. Is it strange? Isn't it strange? Isn't it strange that at the beginning of his discipleship, he said, at your word. But at the end almost of his discipleship, at least at the end of Jesus' ministry on this earth, when Jesus needed support, he proved that he only believed in Jesus, but he did not believe Jesus. All of a sudden, his discipleship wavers. No more at your word. You know, when I travel, I most of the time first stop in Chicago. From South Bend to Chicago, and then I go all over the world. Once I had about 2 hours free time. And I entered the restaurant, and I bought something to drink so that I can use the table and write on it. And at one moment I saw four black ladies entering the restaurant. They found the table. They sat at the table. And they chatted among themselves. They were not very far from me. I knew they were not Adventists because I saw their ears and other things. And the waiter came, and they ordered their meal, and they continued chatting. And then when the waiter came, and he brought their meal. You know what they did? You know what they did? They put their elbows on the table. That's not polite. Folded their hands. And one of the ladies prayed aloud. I have seen Seventh-day Adventists. When they go to a restaurant, they bow their heads and scratch their forehead. Somehow, just at that moment, the forehead starts scratching. I start itching. Or they bow their heads and try to tie their shoelaces, and they wear shoes that have no laces. When it was time for me to leave, they were almost done with their eating. I could not resist. I came to them and I said, "Ladies, I was proud of you today." They stopped eating. They looked at me. "Why?" I said, "You are Christians." They said, "Yes, how do you know?" I said, "Because you did not hide your prayer under the bushel." And what's beautiful is not that me, Christian minister, was proud to see disciples of Christ showing it in the middle of the day, 10 o'clock in the morning, at the deep, when crowds are around, that they thank God for the meal and for the blessing. But what's beautiful is that Jesus saw you, and he will never forget this. Well, they had tears in their eyes. I had tears in my voice. And I left. And I was impressed. And I said to those ladies, "You ministered to me today." Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me when it's not popular. Follow me when it costs. Follow me when pressure is different. Follow me when you have to take a risk. Because if it will be true for you and for me, that we will go to heaven, we would have to follow Jesus to heaven. There is no independent road to heaven. There is no independent itinerary. Because when I read Revelation, and I don't remember where it is, but you will remember because you know Bible as well as I do, maybe better. There is a verse, and I will translate from Yugoslavian, but you will recognize it, which says, "These are those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes." Wherever. We were poor, but real poor. I told you already about one piece of cornbread and onion soup. On Saturday, we had a dessert. And the dessert was another piece of onion bread, of cornbread with some sugar sprinkled. That was a dessert. And we looked forward to Sabbath for that extra bonus. Well, one day I told you that in my village there was no electricity, no newspapers, no train, no buses, there was no pavement, not even cobblestone. And we had, for news, we had, I don't know how you call them. They had those drums, the drummers, I guess. They had drums, and they would walk through the street and drum, 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 drum. And then people that are working in their homes hear it, and they come out of their houses and come and follow the drummer, and the drummer stops and starts, "Hear ye, hear ye." And then he tells the news, something that is important for the population to know. Now, I remember those drummers. And he was coming one day on Thursday, and he made his announcement. And the announcement was a good news. He said, a shipment from America. I remember those bags. They had big black UNRA, United Nations Relief Agency. And he says, the shipment has arrived. The distribution is going to be on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. The population is invited to come and take their share. We returned from hearing this. My mother called the family council. Said, children, what shall I do? At 9:30, Sabbath school begins. I need to tell you that my parents were baptized in 1929. They were the only Adventists in about 50, well, on one side, if you go towards the west. The next place where there was one Seventh-day Adventist was in a town 50 kilometers west. 20 kilometers east was my grandfather, my maternal grandfather, who was Seventh-day Adventist, the only one in the family. So they became Seventh-day Adventists in 1929. After the war, there were 120 members in that little village. Work of my father and my mother. My father was ordained elder and he baptized because pastor came once or twice a year. So my mother told these people, when God says something, He keeps His word. So she said to us, what do you say? What should I do? And I don't remember that meeting. I don't know how old I was then. But my brothers and sisters tell me about it. They all said, Mom, we are not dying. You told us. You told us, I don't know if I will find this verse. In Psalms, there is one verse which says, I have not seen the righteous abandoned and his children begging the bread. Okay, I got it almost literally. You remember that verse? So my brothers and sisters now told that to my mother. And she said, all right, if you want to pay the price, also it's easier for me. And then they tell me that they took us, little guys, into the garden. We hid behind some bushes. And they prayed for my mother so that my mother doesn't give in. So that she remains faithful to God. Observing Sabbath. Well, Saturday morning came. We went to church. As Jesus did according to the law. Not according to our desires, not according to our appetite, but according to the Word of God. We went to school, to church. Several people were missing. We knew where they were. At lunch, we had our cornbread with extra. In the afternoon, we went to the youth meeting. Everybody was there. And some of the elders and deacons were smitten by their conscience. So they reacted against my mother and they said, "Now don't you come and beg us to give you powdered milk and powdered eggs and Crisco and flour and I don't know what else was there." My mother says, "No, I have enough." That evening we went to bed, hungry. My mother used to come and tuck us in and kiss us. And then she says, "Pray, maybe you are going to dream a nice dream." And I used to dream a nice dream. And it was good to feel satisfied in dreams. It was not good when you wake up. And there is no smell of breakfast waiting for you. And so we went to sleep Saturday night. At 3 o'clock in the morning, somebody knocks at the window. My mother wakes up, opens the window a little bit, asks, "Who is this?" A male voice identifies himself. It was someone who was not Seventh-day Adventist. His wife and his children were Seventh-day Adventists, and the children were about my age. He says, "It's me, Natalie. What's wrong? What's wrong with you?" And my mother was very clever. She says, "Everything." "No, but you're in trouble." She says, "Oh, yes. Yeah, but you must have some new problem." She says, "No. No. Any problem that comes to me is not new." And then he says, "Come on, Natalie. Let's be serious." She says, "I am dead serious." He says, "No." She says, "All right, why are you asking?" He says, "Well, because I had a dream last night." He says, "We went to bed, and when you don't have electricity and you do not have television and so on, you go to bed with chicken and you wake up with chicken. And you're healthy like chicken too. Not when you let the late night show decide when it's time for you to go to bed. And then you wake up in the morning because the alarm wakes you up." So he says he went to sleep and he had a dream. And he was dreaming that our family is in a deep trouble and that he is standing and eating something in our sight so that we can see him, and he is selfish, he doesn't want to help us. So he woke up, felt extremely guilty, woke up his wife and told her the dream. And she says, "Well, this is probably only because during the day you wish to help. But you know, we cannot help everybody. Just go to sleep." So he goes to sleep. Same dream comes back. And wakes up to his wife and he says, "I had that dream again, honey. What shall I do?" Well, she says, "Honey, go to sleep. And if you dream that again, please don't wake me up. Go, harness the horses, and don't go empty-handed." Now he went to sleep. And the dream came again. He snuck out of the bed. And he harnessed the horses. And he says to my mother, "Natalie, wake up your bigger boys, open the gates, because I'm coming in." So my mother woke up the older boys. They opened the gates. In he comes. 50 liters of oil, 2 bags of potatoes, 200 kilos of flour, 20 chicken with a rooster, about 50 eggs, and tied to the cart, 2-year-old milking cow. And says, "Natalie, this is yours." And she said, "How can you do that?" And then she says, "Didn't your husband say it once when he came to preach, 'You have received it freely, give freely'? Natalie, prepare breakfast. I have to be home before my wife prepares mine."
I can assure you, we didn't have just cornbread and onion soup. We had nice breakfast, but not big because our stomachs could not take it. At 10 o'clock. That's why I said that Peter was fishing at 10 o'clock in the morning. In a full day, communists came with our share. Asked my mother to open the gate second time. They unloaded everything that other received. And they said we had an extra share too. Two shares. They shook my mother's hand and said, we knew you would not compromise. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, when you call us to follow you, you do not give us a chance. Most of us, if we knew where we would go following you, we would simply not take the risk. But we thank you for proving yourself in life of so many. And when we contemplate such a big cloud of witnesses, of people who counted on you, and then we see how you proved yourself worthy, be given. Our next, my dear.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.